So let us read our text again, 26 through the end of the chapter, Acts chapter 8, the word of our God. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road." So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this: "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Thus then the reading again of our text. After a brief introduction regarding the Ethiopian and a eunuch and the origin of the word and his office and so forth, we noted as a consideration the mystery of providence as we see here. God working behind the scenes, God orchestrating everything. We have Philip, so useful in Samaria, yet God has him go on a remote desert road so many miles. Just even in your vehicle, 150 miles or so is some distance. And notice when Philip gets to the chariot, he runs. He runs to preach Jesus to the Ethiopian. He has that special knowledge that he is directed there from God, for indeed he is. God is directing all things. And we noted that God does not despise small things. He sends one man to preach the gospel to one man. And that's a picture of every conversion. God coming to his people, using means and so forth. Great toil in everything that we see. So we have a few more considerations. I can't remember the number of them in this hour. I did not write them down this morning. So let us consider, secondly, let us see once again the importance of the Old Testament scriptures. So we see that the Ethiopian is reading from a scroll. He's gotten a scroll of Isaiah. He's reading from the scriptures. And the salvation we see in our text is a salvation by God through his word. Through the preaching of his word, the exposition which Philip gives of the text the Ethiopian is reading. Notice he's reading from Isaiah. How is it that we have so many in our age, because there are many things in God's word hard to understand, and then men just simply dismiss things and say, "Well, the Old Testament's irrelevant." That's a satanic view. That's not anybody who says that is not called to preach the gospel. I mean, that's just a given. If that's somebody's position, they're not called to preach the gospel. We see Philip preaching the gospel from the Old Testament scriptures. Christ preached the gospel from the Old Testament scriptures. The Ethiopian is reading. He's working hard. He's trying to understand. He's teachable. And notice that God sends him a teacher who gives a true exposition of what the Ethiopian is reading. We see the importance of the scriptures. We've seen it throughout our study. There is no New Testament, as we read. We just got done with a study in Luke. There was no New Testament. Now we're in Acts. There is no New Testament, yet Christ is glorified, Christ is preached, he's building his church. So Philip preaches Jesus, notice, verse 35, from Isaiah. So that's instructive for us. We've noted that when we could, or when we can in our study, and we will continue to do so because it's of great importance that we include this as part of our program, as part of our study, and so forth. Because the Old Testament scriptures point back to day one of the history of the universe. In that we have Christ from the history of the universe to today. That's pretty important. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Let us consider in the third place that only God can convert. Now, the passage the Ethiopian is reading aloud has to do with the suffering Christ. And this is what Philip preaches. He preaches Christ crucified. Now, Christ crucified and all that that means, which you could begin at Genesis 1:1, right? Is a stumbling block to the Jews and its foolishness to Gentiles. Now the Ethiopian is worshiping God on some level as a proselyte convert to Judaism. And in Judaism, they're not waiting for a suffering Messiah. A suffering Messiah is not what they're looking for. That's why it's a stumbling block, because the Messiah is going to come, and he's going to restore Israel to glory and be a geopolitical power, so forth. And of course, Christ comes and he dies the most disgraceful death. There's no power in that. There's no glory in that from their perspective. The Jews to this day take that passage from Isaiah and they apply it to other people or someone yet to come, not to Christ. But the text tells us that Philip preaches Christ from the text, you see. Points to a suffering Messiah. So only God can break through that Jewish mindset in Judaism. And only God can break through the foolishness that the gospel is to Gentiles. This is the very doctrine that is the starting point of Philip's preaching, a suffering Messiah. It's an offense to the Jew because the Jews expected and they still expect the Messiah to come in earthly glory as a state governor, working things for good for Israel, fulfilling all the promises to Israel. Well, all of the promises to Israel are fulfilled in Christ. Man is never going to savingly figure the gospel out. Doesn't matter how much he reads the Bible. God is the one who saves. Only God can reveal himself in the gospel, and that's what we see in the chariot. Now, the gospel call goes outwardly into the world, But the inward call of the gospel, converting the soul, is the work of God alone. God alone. And we see this in our text. The Ethiopian doesn't know what he's reading, but Philip preaches to him, sent for that purpose by God himself, and he gives him the true exposition of the text in Isaiah regarding the sufferings of Christ and what that means. Notice that from that point forward, Philip preached Jesus. No doubt they were spent a great deal of time. Not recorded for us how much time, but it takes a while to preach Jesus, a suffering Christ, and so forth. And rather than foolishness or a stumbling block, notice that the sufferings of Jesus are embraced by the Ethiopian as his salvation. So many have rejected the God who would kill his own son, and they raise up a Jesus who didn't suffer, wasn't put to death by his father, but he's some other kind of Jesus. And they dismiss that whole idea of forgiveness and atonement and all those kinds of things because they don't like it. Well, notice that that's the very means God uses to save the Ethiopian. So this is the work of God alone. Only God can break through these barriers. Now, what we see in our text is the outworking of a text we return to often, not as in large a portion as we will right now, but in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. Paul makes this clear in his letter to the church at Corinth. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Christ sent Paul to preach the gospel. Oh, well, what an amazing statement that is. Not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. It's not like we look at a man and we think, boy, he's a handsome fella, and he's somewhat charismatic, and he's got good speech, and he's got clever illustration. Maybe he's called. It's got nothing to do with it. Paul says, not in cleverness of speech. Paul was not clever at speech. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. It's always going to be foolish to those who are perishing. Why make the gospel or change the gospel to be appealing to those who are perishing? It's never going to work. You might make them comfortable with the Jesus, but it's not going to be a real Jesus. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We needn't be ashamed of the gospel. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Why, he resides at the university, doesn't he? Fools teaching other fools. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world, like the gospel, to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. The gospel can only be successful in the hands of a sovereign God. But by his doing, you are in Christ. It's the doing of God that we're in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boasts in the Lord. We can only boast in the Lord because he's the one who has saved us. Because the gospel was foolishness to us. And may even seem foolish to us on many levels as we deal with our remaining sin and our unbelief, which is a reality. Any man who says it's not doesn't understand his condition. So the Ethiopian is reading of suffering and death, and in the power of God, by the power of God, the Ethiopian believes. Now his faith that this is the word and work of God is no doubt further confirmed and strengthened by the sign that ends our narrative, that Philip is miraculously removed from his sight. Surely this man was sent by God. And he goes on his way rejoicing. And Philip finds himself transported somewhere else. And as somebody pointed out at the break, look at all the trouble Philip had to go through to get to the Ethiopian. And then the Lord just transports him somewhere else. How come he didn't transport him to the Ethiopian? Well, because there is a mystery to providence, right? That's a very good point. But this reality of Philip being removed and the faith of the Ethiopian being confirmed and strengthened by that removal is instructive to us. We can trust the word of God. We can trust this suffering Messiah. This Ethiopian is converted, and look what happened to Philip. We don't need to see it with our own eyes. We can read about it. That's what it is. It's a history for us. These things are written for our learning, our instruction. So this removal of Philip to another place to do what? To preach. That's very instructive for us. We can trust the God of our salvation. This is his word, his gospel, his people, his church. And he's working all things for the good of the church. He will lose none of his people. He will lose none of his people. One of the commentators was talking about the sadness here. This Ethiopian, probably he was at the Passover. He was looking for something, no doubt. He's on his way home back to Ethiopia, back to the darkness. All the unbelieving world is darkness. And yet, God wasn't done with him. The gospel was being preached in Jerusalem, but God sends Philip later, after he's on his way home. So even though it may seem like the night is coming, there's hope where God will save his people. Some at the very end, like a brand plucked out of the fire. The only reason we are saved is because of what we see in our text. God comes for us. God comes for us. And he keeps coming for us, as we all too painfully well know. And one day, which will seem like a vapor to us, it'll seem but a flash, he will come again, and he will gather his people from the four corners. And new life will begin, the life we all long for now in all of its various ways. A new life that will not be worth comparing to what we experience here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the Lord Jesus will be, notice the promise, will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. So see, what the world despises, the gospel, is the only remedy. Christ's coming has everything to do with the gospel. Dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. Notice the promise. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed. And then this is an amazing phrase, for our testimony to you was believed. The testimony of men regarding Christ was believed. Christ saves his people through men. Mankind through people, broken vessels, to show that it's by his power alone. The testimony of Philip to the Ethiopian was believed. The Ethiopian didn't know what he was reading. He didn't understand it. Philip gave him the true exposition of the text. And from that point, he preached Jesus to him, and the man believed. That's very instructive. To believe God is to believe his words, and those words are brought to us and opened up to us by God through men, through preaching. Which brings us to our next consideration, the fourth consideration, the Bible needs a teacher. He had the scriptures. Why wasn't that enough? Now, God could have sent the angel that he sent to Philip. He could have sent that angel directly to the Ethiopian, but why didn't he? Because the gospel isn't preached by angels. It's preached by men to show that it is the power of God unto salvation. Philip is on this massive journey. He doesn't even know why. How relieved he must have been when the angel or the Spirit of the Lord said to him, that's the chariot. Oh, okay, now he's going to run. Like, this is why am I on this road? He ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you are reading? Notice verse 31. Well, how could I understand, he says, unless somebody guides me? See, the Bible needs a guide. The Bible needs a teacher. Many people think, well, I have the scriptures, that's enough. I'll decide for myself what they mean, because you say they mean this. This guy on the corner says they mean this. I'm going to take the high road and decide for myself. Notice the eunuch's question to Philip in verse 34. Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? See, he asks a man. Of himself or of someone else? And does Philip say, well, you have the scriptures, that's sufficient? In my opinion, it is just one of thousands of opinions regarding this text. So decide for yourself. No, he says, then Philip opened his mouth, he's just a man, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And the man believed. Matthew Henry has said, in order to our right understanding of the scripture, it is requisite we should have someone to guide us, some good books and some good men, but above all, the Spirit of grace to lead us into all truth. Note that preaching is teaching. Preaching is declaring the promises of God and what that means. Preaching is declaring the promises of God and articulating the consequences and the realities of those promises. Matthew Henry has said, what we read and hear of the Word of God, it highly concerns us to understand, especially what we read and hear concerning Christ. And therefore, we should often ask ourselves whether we understand it or no. Have you understood all these things? And have you understood them aright? We cannot profit by the scriptures unless we do in some measure understand them. And, blessed by God, what is necessary to salvation is easy to be understood. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. So let us note a few things. regarding our heading, which is that the Bible needs a teacher. The Lord sends an angel to Philip. Philip is on an errand from the Lord. The Ethiopian is reading from Isaiah. The Holy Spirit is the one who directs Philip to go to the chariot. And then what happens? Well, Philip asks the Ethiopian if he understands what he's reading. And the Ethiopian says, "How can I, unless somebody guides me, somebody teaches me?" And Philip, from this scripture, preaches Christ unto salvation. Now, Philip is fetched by an angel, directed to the Ethiopian to do what? To preach and to teach. So he sends one man to another man, and that man is sent to preach and to teach. We may not value preaching. We may not think about it in the way that God does, but God is well pleased through preaching. Look at all the trouble here. God sends the Ethiopian a teacher. Isaiah needs a teacher. That is, the book of Isaiah needs a teacher. The book of Acts needs a teacher. So we can note once again the value God assigns to preaching and teaching. He sends Philip all this way to do this. That's striking. Now, why doesn't God just speak to the Ethiopian himself? Many people want to hear words from God regarding many things. Why doesn't God just speak to the Ethiopian himself? Because God uses his word and men to preach that word. God is speaking to the Ethiopian through his word and the exposition of a man regarding that word. So that's very instructive for us. It's very encouraging to us to realize the importance of preaching. It is God who has ordained it. It is God who blesses it. It is his method by his decree. And let every mouth just simply be closed who are in opposition to preaching. Pay them no attention. It doesn't seem like the method we might choose, but it is the method he is well pleased to use. And we're reminded of this in our text. We see the reality of Ephesians 4, that the ascended Lord sends teachers. That's the very thing we have in our text. The ascended Lord sending teachers. Even when God speaks audibly to his servants in the scriptures, for there are many accounts of that, even when God speaks audibly to his servants, what does he usually say? He usually says, "Go and tell my people this." And they're not going to believe it came from me anyway. But go and tell them this. And then what do they say to Moses? They say, "Well, who made you a ruler over us?" You see? Even when God does speak, he's always telling men to tell other men his word. So God does speak to Philip through an angel. But God has Philip preach the gospel. And he has him go to great lengths to do so, just to teach one man. Let us consider in the fifth place that teaching and learning require humility. We see Philip sent as a teacher, not questioning his call, but going. Perhaps internally grumbling, but we don't read anything about it, so we can only say perhaps. Matthew Henry has said, "Those that would learn must see their need to be taught." And Christians are disciples, we are learners. He's reading that which is hard to understand, the Ethiopian. Matthew Henry has said this, He read the scripture, though there were many things in it which he did not understand. Though there are many things in the scriptures which are dark and hard to be understood, nay, which are often misunderstood, yet we must not therefore throw them by, but study them for the sake of those things that are easy, which is the likeliest way to come by degrees to understand of those things that are difficult. For knowledge and grace grow gradually. So we see the humility of the Ethiopian. He's a dignitary. And he invites Philip, no doubt dusty, into his chariot. And he humbles himself and listens to him and believes him. That takes humility. Many come to church with folded arms. And they're very good at critiquing things, critiquing the sermon and critiquing the other believers, critiquing the way things are done. And the fact that the table's over here and not over there, and whatever it might be. Others think they have arrived and they have no need to learn anything. They're unteachable. One has said that those who think they have arrived have indeed arrived, for they will go no further. Let us consider in the last place that a true understanding of Scripture and God's salvation for His people is the foundation for rejoicing. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. He went on his way rejoicing because of the knowledge of this salvation. And the knowledge that this salvation included him, one deprived of, in all likelihood, of so many blessings of this life. He has a better life to come in Christ. That's reason for rejoicing. So when we think about the gospel correctly, and when we are thinking about life and death and meaning correctly, through the realities of our redemption in Christ, this is reason for rejoicing. Not a foolish kind of a kid kind of a rejoicing, but a solemn and serious rejoicing that the pains of this world cannot touch. We have a glorious salvation. But if we are not thinking about it, then our minds, if we allow our minds to wander, then our minds are just a factory for discontent. Because that's our sin nature. So we are to set our minds, it's an action, on the right things. So if we're not rejoicing as we ought, then we need to set our minds on the right things, like our salvation and what God has done for us. And the very scriptures that this Ethiopian understood and the redemptive realities that he understood that caused him to go on his way rejoicing, he still had a long, he had 1,400 miles to go on his journey. We're going to get in air-conditioned vehicles and go to nice mansions with lunch and all sorts of blessings. How come we're discontent? Because we let our minds wander too much. We need to set our minds on this glorious salvation. To have the mind of Christ, to day by day be renewed in these things. A wandering mind is a discontented mind. God saves his people. He has saved us by his grace, and we can rejoice in this. Let us pray.